Well, good morning. We are a little sparse in numbers this morning, to say the least. But I hope not in lack of enthusiasm. Just recently, I picked up a book, which is nothing new for me, by Neil Anderson. And I wanted to read a very, very brief passage. And it has application to our church, as a matter of fact, for all churches. The title of the book, by the way, is Becoming a Disciple-Making Church. Just published. Be prepared for boot camp when you sign up for the Lord's service. Those who come to the end of themselves have transformational ministries. Those who don't simply share information and coordinate programs. We can't impart to others what we don't possess ourselves. And I think that goes along very well with our theme this morning, because we're going to have some testimonies, and I'm very much looking forward to hearing from Stephen and Peggy. And I waited for many years to hear Peggy's testimony, so I think we'll all look forward to sharing with Peggy and Stephen. So a warm welcome to everybody, especially if there's anybody visiting with us this morning. And I do not want to forget that greetings and love come from Pastor Keith this morning. He and Annette had just come off a lovely week at the cottage with their entire family. Pastor Keith is chomping at the bit to get back on the saddle and would welcome any encouraging words from you. So you know how to reach him. His number is in the directory. If you don't have it, I'll be happy to give it to you. And Stephen has just handed me an announcement about VBS. VBS is this week, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 12. He's got a.m., but I think he means p.m. We have between 30 and 35 children. I think that's a record. We have almost enough volunteers. It's not too late to join the fun. If you have any time this week, drop by and help the team from Uxbridge Baptist run the program. No special skills are needed. Just come and help keep the kids corralled and help us make sure we don't lose any. I'll be there registering. So hopefully we can account for everybody at the end of the day. Wednesday and Thursday are the days that we're thinnest on volunteers. So if you can come those days, if you have a spare hour or two, that would be appreciated. Okay. Here's the one.
So our first hymn is going to be Great Is Thy Faithfulness. I'm just going to read a little something about the hymn. So insurance agent Thomas Chisholm certainly had a share of disappointments in life. His health had been fragile, forcing him to resign as a Methodist minister after only 1 year of service. But he did enjoy writing and submitted his poetry in various Christian magazines. He wrote more than 1,200 poems, many of which appeared frequently in religious periodicals such as the Sunday School Times, Moody Monthly, Alliance Weekly, and others. And a number of these poems have become prominent hymn texts. In a letter dated 1941, Mr. Chisholm writes, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of providing care for which I am filled with astonishing greatness. Gratefulness." In 1923, Mr. Chisholm sent several of his poems to Reverend Runnan, a musician associated with the Moody Bible Institute. And the musician wrote, "This particular poem has such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way, and the subsequent history of its use indicates that God has answered that prayer." It's based on this verse in Lamentations 3:22-25. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, sorry. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him.
So today, as George mentioned, we're going to be hearing some testimonies about God continues to work and reveal himself in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And we're also going to hear the testimonies, as we just heard, of some of the great songs and hymns that we sing. Because there's always a story. So to begin our call to worship today, I want to read from Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. So I think it very much speaks to what we might be hearing today. And this is from the Message, Peterson version. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing your best to find him. That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learn a pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. Amazing Grace was written by John Newton between 1760 and 1770. He was actually a reformed slave trader. And for years, he was a captain aboard a British slave ship that brought thousands of people into slavery. He grew up a troublemaker. His mother died when he was 7, and then he followed in his father's footsteps, first boarding a ship at the age of 11. And he spent most of his young adult life with moral abandon, as he called it, writing in a letter at one point, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. But it was his experience during a terrible storm at sea that changed his life forever. It was during that storm that John Newton gave his life over to Jesus. And from that point on, he remained on the slave ships, but instead used his opportunity to tell others about Jesus and about his experiences. He eventually left the sea to become an office worker. He held Bible studies in his home, evening prayer services, and later he became the head of an Anglican parish in Europe, in England, sorry. It was during this time that he wrote Amazing Grace. The version that we're going to be singing also has an added refrain, or an added chorus, which was written by Chris Tomlin, who is a very well-known contemporary worship leader and musician. He has taken this hymn, which again is probably the most famous and recognizable hymn in the world today. He's preserved the words used only and using only the first, second, fourth, and sixth stanzas or verses. The words have not been updated for theology, inclusivity, imagery, or even archaic meaning. But what he did do is add a chorus not in Newton's original poetry. We're not really sure exactly why Chris Tomlin did it. There isn't really much information, but perhaps it was with an eye toward Newton's former occupation as a slave trader, or the circumstances and activities of modern living that enslave us to sin. The new refrain declares that God, through mercy, love, grace, and the salvation of Christ, has removed our chains and set us free. The entire song speaks about God and God's amazing grace. It was John Newton's testimony about his experience with God. The added refrain personalizes the song even more. It is not a corporate hymn of the assembly. It's not a community hymn. It is a personal hymn sung by one or more individuals, each personally experiencing God's amazing grace. So as we sing today and as we listen to the testimonies today, let's think about the words of this song and think about your own personal testimony and what God is doing in your life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and your amazing love that you show us each and every day. We thank you for this time that we have to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us here today as we do worship you, that you would speak to us through the testimonies and the songs and hymns that we'll be singing today. Be with us this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
That wonderful hymn was the basis for the eulogy that I led at my sister-in-law's funeral just 3 or 4 years ago, after she died suddenly on the operating table in Windsor. It was a very difficult funeral for a number of reasons, but using that particular hymn, Amazing Grace, was one that everybody, Catholic or otherwise, who attended that funeral knew. And afterwards, they came up to me and thanked me profusely. It wasn't my words. I think it was the words of that song, that hymn, that are so enduring that they appeal universally. We'll now receive your tithes and offerings in response to Amazing Grace. Oh God, from you we derive all the benefits of life, the joys of life, and also the frustrations. We bring these before you and we thank you for what you've totally given us and the reward we look forward to, not only now but in heaven in the future. Thank you now for what you provided. Please use these offerings, these tithes, to the furtherance of your kingdom and wisely. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the children come forward for their story? Boys and girls, not just children.
Talking about to give their testimony. What does testimony mean, do you know? Yep.
Like their life story?
Could be. I don't know if everybody heard that. It sounded like it. The story of their relationship with God is what it, and life story. Most people, if you say testimony, they're thinking what they know about courts. When people go to court to tell the story that they've seen to go along with whatever crime has been committed or something like that, and say it before the judge and the jury and whatever. That's what most people think. But that's one of the dictionary meanings. Another dictionary meaning is acknowledgement of religious faith or experience. That is, what you believe or what God has done for you. And so when this was being planned, as this service, it was mentioned that maybe our younger people in the congregation might be able to tell us something that God has done for them. Anybody here able to tell us something that God has done for them? You can just repeat your testimony. Can you say it good and loud?
When I was about 8, I was in a pretty big slump. I don't know why, but then God helped me out of it. I prayed a lot, and that really helped. So I got baptized when I was 10.
Now, did everybody hear that? He said when he was about 8, he was in a bad slump. And God got him out of it. And then he knew what God could do for him, and when he was 10, he was baptized. Excellent for sharing that with us. Anything else? Any never experienced any time when
he helped in the creation of us.
Well, the creation of that, right? God created us, correct? He's done that for you. He gave you a family, didn't he? And sometimes, have you ever had a time when you couldn't find something, or you couldn't know what's going on, or you should have been doing, or and you've forgotten, and all of a sudden it comes to you, but you don't stop to think. Thank you, God, for helping me out. But so he does. He helps us out in that way, too. Just anything at all that we are having a difficulty with. Or sometimes it's just the fact that you have parents just about the fact that you have a house, a roof over your head, a house to live in. All those things are gifts of God. Did you realize that? What he's done for you? That's right. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can have a testimony. You can tell people what God has done for you. And you can do things for others that will show God what, or show them that you don't know God. Well, let's just pray. We thank you, Lord, that we have these young people here. We thank you, Lord, that you look after them and that you are with them day by day. We pray that you will help them to realize all the things that you do for them, all the things that they can tell others that you have done for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, I shall do the pastoral prayer a little differently. For most of it, I encourage you to keep your eyes open. I'm going to read from Psalm 107, the Peterson Version, which is a celebration psalm after the Jews returned from their exile in Babylon. Listen for the repeated refrain, "I called, you answered." Oh, thank God, he's so good. His love never runs out. All of you set free by God, tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression, then rounded you up from all over the place, from the four winds and from the seven seas. Some of you wandered for years in the desert, looking but not finding a good place to live, half starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Then, in your desperate condition, you called out to God. He got you out in the nick of time. Sounds like Thomas's testimony. He put your feet on a wonderful road that took you straight to a good place to live. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He poured great drafts of water down parched throats. The starved and hungry got plenty to eat. Some of you were locked in a dark cell, cruelly confined behind bars, punished for defying God's word, for turning your back on the high God's counsel. A hard sentence, and your hearts so heavy, and not a soul in sight to help. Perhaps you've been in that situation, literally or figuratively. Then you call out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He led you out of your dark, dark cell, broke open the jail, and led you out. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He shuttered the heavy jailhouse doors. He snapped the prison bars like matchsticks. Some of you were sick because you lived a bad life. Your bodies feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food. So miserable you thought you'd better be off dead. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He spoke the word that healed you, then pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Offer thanksgiving sacrifices. Tell the world what he's done. Sing it out. Some of you set sail in big ships. You put to sea to do business in faraway ports. Out at sea, you saw God in action, saw his breathtaking ways with the ocean. With a word, he called up the wind, an ocean storm, towering waves, You shot high in the sky, then the bottom dropped out. Your hearts were stuck in your throats. It's probably very much what John Newton felt long before he composed a more amazing grace. You were spun like a top. You reeled like a drunk. You didn't know which end was up. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He quieted the wind down to a whisper, put a muzzle on all the big waves. And you were so glad when the storm died down and he led you safely back to harbor. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. Lift high your praises when the people assemble. Shout hallelujah when the elders meet. Please remember the deacons in your prayer, by the way, on Tuesday. I'll let you read the rest of the song for yourselves. Let's bow our heads now as we conclude our prayer. Lord, we are pilgrims on a journey through a land which, compared to your eternity, is pretty barren. We so often love the barrenness and the futility of our sin that we don't even realize we need rescuing. Other times we crave rescue and call out in desperation, Lord, I need thee every hour. And you respond, because great is your faithfulness, O God our Father, for your mercies are new every morning. We provide the sunshine for our souls because Jesus is our light and salvation. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to your precious bleeding side, to your wounds yet visible above. Then perhaps we can pray honestly with St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O God, our help in ages past, you are our hope in years to come. Bless Pastor Keith, presently laid aside. Bless our leadership. Remember those who are traveling or unable to be with us here this morning for other reasons. And remember the children attending VBS here this week and their leaders. It is time for you to act as our mighty fortress. It is time for you to act, O God. For yours is the power and the glory into eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
You don't often think of a hymn being written by a 37-year-old housewife, especially when she's from Brooklyn, but that's the story of this hymn. Annie Hawks was a housewife in Brooklyn, and she was working around the house one day, and these words came to her. She later wrote, I was so filled with a sense of nearness to my master that wondering how one could have live without him, either in joy or in pain. These words, I need thee every hour, were flashed into my mind. Seating myself at the open window in the balmy air of the bright June day, I caught up my pencil and the words were soon committed to paper. The pastor of her Baptist church was a musician, and he put the words to music. And 2 years later, Dwight L. Moody and Ira Sankey discovered the song, and it became famous, much to the amazement of Annie Hawks. She reflected, it was not until years later when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words. God often allows us to learn in the sunshine what we will need to lean on in the darkness.
As I said to the children, I use the dictionary meanings for the word testimony, but often testimonies of religious testimonies, we fall into three three categories probably. One category is someone will tell what kind of life they had before they came to know the Lord, what he'd saved them from, what things had ruled their lives, and what he had replaced, how he had replaced that. Others will tell of things that have happened to them that God has helped them out with day by day. And I'm going to tell about a miracle. A miracle that was in my life and has continued ever since. This happened January the 2nd, 1962, 4:11 a.m. in the hospital up here, at York, it was York County at that time, now it's South Lake, and I was in the delivery room, first child. As things were going on, the doctor finally said, "It's a girl. Elizabeth Lynn has arrived." I looked, and there he was, holding in his hands this coal black baby. Now, I had borrowed my sister's obstetrical nursing books. She had gone to work in a hospital in BC, a mission hospital in northern BC, and she left her some books behind, and so I'd taken them home and I'd read them cover to cover. So I wasn't panicked at this, because in the book, in the reading, I had found a spot where it is said, sometimes you'll be in the delivery room and there will be a baby, and that baby will be not of the race of the people who are the parents. Because generations back, there had been some interracial, and they'd been long forgotten that this happens. I didn't, as I say, didn't panic. My thought was, what was really ridiculous, I think, was, whose side is it on? My side or Keith's side? That was my first thought. And so as the doctor walked towards, I thought, towards me, he was carrying this baby. He didn't come to me at all. He walked over a table that was to my left. He put the baby down on that table, and he put his mouth over her mouth. And I thought, oh, that was another book. It said sometimes babies have their mouth or throat full of mucus, and if they haven't got anything to aspirate it with, the doctor will suck that mucus out and get rid of it. And so this is what I'm watching him do. And every few seconds, or half a minute, he would turn and look at me. And then he'd go back. After a bit of time, something sort of clicked up here, and I thought, he's not... Well, actually, I noticed, as I was watching him, that he had put his mouth right over the baby's face, the whole nose and mouth. And I said, oh, this is mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And I said to myself, you stupid lady, you're a qualified St. John Ambulance first aid instructor, and you can't even recognize mouth-to-mouth resuscitation that's in front of you. So I realized that this was a dead child I had in his hands. So as he was, as this was happening, he kept on going, I kept on watching, and I realized he's not looking at me. He's putting his cheek over that mouth and nose to see if there's any air coming out, if that baby has any breath. And obviously, she didn't. So as this time was going on, he was... This is just not happening. I turned my head on that as I was lying there, and I looked up to heaven and I said, Lord, please give me the strength to handle this. At that moment, I felt a real peace, and I felt as if I was being held by somebody. And so I was laying there basking in this peace and enjoying it. And I realized suddenly, oh, you really should tell the doctor he can stop, that you can handle that. Tell him that's all right. So I started to turn my head to say, and I just got my mouth open to say, it's all right, when I caught the cite the doctor and the baby, and this baby was no longer black. She was turning purple. I continued to watch. She turned blue. And then she turned pink. Doctor grabbed her, ran out of the room. Didn't hurt me. A few minutes later, he came back. And this time, all this time, there was not a sound, not a nurse saying a word, not a doctor saying a word. There wasn't a sound there. And I wasn't bright enough to ask a question. I was just watching. And as this was happening, he came back in, and the first words that were uttered at that time, he said, "I'm going to give you two needles for freezing, because I'm going to have to do some stitching of the tearing in that birth." So he started to do that. It seemed to be going on forever. So finally I said, "You know what? I stitched up a turkey and a goose yesterday for New Year's dinner, and it didn't take me as long as it's taken me to do this." And so he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm having to do a better job. It has to last longer than most that stitching did." And in about two or three more minutes, he said to a nurse, he said, "Will you tell the father that he has a daughter? Call downstairs to the waiting room and let him know he has a daughter." And then he left. Now he got me ready to go to my room, and when we got up in the hall, Keith was out there, and he says, "She has 10 fingers and 10 toes." That was what he was looking for, was 10 fingers and 10 toes. They were all there. And he said, "I'm going to go home today. I'll be back at 2 o'clock for visiting ours." And so off he went, and I went my way to my room. And I'm there until 2 o'clock. No baby. No baby appears in the scene at all. When he came in at 2, I said to him, "What time was it when when you were told that the baby had come?" He said, 5:30. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you a story." And I proceeded to tell him what had happened in that delivery room. So I said, "Then let's go down to the nursery and see the baby." So I got my house put on, and we started down the hall, maybe 5 steps down the hall, when we were accosted by 2 nurses who said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Oh, I'm going to see the baby. I haven't seen her yet." "Oh, no, you can't go there. You can't go there. You can't walk down there." And I said, "I can walk there. It's no problem. I have no problem walking." "Oh, well, the baby it's not been 12 hours since you gave birth, so you can't go down the hall." So back to the room I went, and finally, later on, the baby came. Fast forward 1 week, and we're off to the first well baby visit with the doctor. And the receptionist takes us in, puts out the file on the desk for the doctor, and he opens it up to me. Direct quote, he said, "This is the one that scared the hell out of me. I've been in a delivery room on many occasions when perfectly healthy babies were born, but they could not breathe. They could not breathe. They did not breathe. And this was but they were not my patients. This was my first patient, and I had to be you too." He said, "But if anybody had ever told me that I would be glad to see a baby turn blue, I'd have told them they were crazy. Not now. She's perfectly healthy. Her Apgar is perfect. No problems." And I realized the fact that I had not prayed for this baby to be found, or anything else like that, only for strength from God to handle this. And this is what my miracle was. And that has held me all through 54 years, 54 and a half years. I've always been able to look at that, ask God for the strength to face what you're facing. Ask God for strength to help you through it. And with that, I leave the verse, Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Thank you, Peggy, for sharing your story with us. It says, "Wouldn't you like to know
what the next December holds in store for you. But it's still January. It's interesting. God leads us a day at a time, a step at a time. No need to worry about distant events. So the Welsh hymn writer William Williams compared the Christian life to the Israelites' trek through the wilderness. We may not know the route by which God is leading us, but we humbly count on his guidance. As a college student, Williams prepared for a career in medicine, but one Sunday morning he heard a man preaching in a Welsh courtyard. Williams responded in faith, and his life was radically changed. For 43 years, he preached and sang throughout Wales, and he sang, there's a quote from one writer that says, he sang Wales into piety. He was the poet laureate of the Welsh revival, and soon all of Wales was singing their way to the coal mines and soccer trenches, I think it's. And their favorite hymn was this Martin's song by one of their own. So guide me, O thou great Jehovah, songs of praises I will ever give to thee. So this song, it first appeared in a hymnal published by Williams in Bristol, England in 1745. And it originally consisted of 5 6-line stanzas or verses and was entitled Strength to Pass Through the Wilderness. In 1771, another hymnal was published by Peter Williams, which was no relation to William Williams, in which he translated into English the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. And a year later, the original author, William Williams, or possibly his son John, made another English version using Peter Williams' first stanza. Sorry, this is confusing. Let me go back. Then translating the stanzas 3 and 4 of the original hymn and adding a new fourth verse. The imagery of the hymn is drawn wholly from the Bible. The hymn compares the 40-year journey of the Israelites to the Promised Land with the living of a Christian life as a pilgrimage through the barren land. Note the symbolic phrases. Okay, we don't need to hear that. I think that's good. So now you know about that song.
Hi, my name is Stephen Hill. Hopefully you all know that. If not, it's my fault for not making sure we've talked. That's me sometimes. So my personal testimony. I first came to this church when I was about 10, so over 40 years ago. My parents were separated when I was 11, so I'm gonna do a kind of a brief history and then some more current stuff. My parents were separated when I was 11, and they eventually divorced. My mother raised her 3 children with little support from my father. Throughout that time, I know she relied really heavily on the people of this congregation for support. Anna Marie and I met here as teenagers. Later on, we were married here. Subsequently, we dedicated our 3 children here. Throughout that time, I've served on more teams and committees and boards and helped out with more dinners and breakfasts and work bees than I can begin to count. It's safe to say that this church, the building, the people, and the work we do here, the work of this church, have been part of me for the vast majority of my life, as is true for many of you. My parents and then my mother were involved in their church, the church we went to before and then this one, and made sure we had opportunities to hear the good news from Sunday school teachers. Gord was one of my Sunday school teachers, and from youth leaders. I don't recall them talking about their faith, but their involvement at church made the importance of their faith clear to me. As a teenager, the youth programs here at this church were key to the development of my faith. I gave my life to Jesus and committed myself to his service. I began to develop a personal relationship with God. As often happens, later in my high school years, I became less active in my faith and less regular in my church attendance. And then towards the end of high school, I came back to church and restarted the development of a real faith in God. As you can imagine, I could go on and fill more time than I've been allotted here with the intertwined stories of this church, my developing faith, my relationship with Anna Marie, and the growth of our family. But I'm going to pull out a few bits from the story that I hope I can weave together into a coherent thought. As a teenager, there were, of course, things that didn't seem to be going the way I wanted them to. I think that's a good summary of being a teenager. One of the things that was good is my mother had taken us, and I expect with help from people in the church, to Camp Hermosa, Baptist Church Camp Hermosa. One of the people I met at camp introduced me to the verse from Romans 8:28, and it instantly became a touchstone for me. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This verse said to me that whatever was happening, God had a plan. I think I took it at the time to mean that God would do something that I would see as a good outcome and would do it in a short time. I've since learned that that's not exactly what it says. My understanding of the verse now is that God works for our good, but not necessarily in our time, and not necessarily in a way that we will understand. For me, this verse becomes about faith. God has it under control. God has a plan. God sees the big picture, the little picture, and the in-between picture. He doesn't always show us the plan or reveal why things have happened, but he works for our good. So it's about faith. Follow God, thank him for he is good. Seek his will, and when it's revealed to me, I should do my best to follow it. That's actually not so hard to do when things are going on great. But sometimes, of course, things aren't going well. For example, 7 years ago, my younger brother was killed in an industrial accident. That was hard. How could that be God working for good? Of course, there's a lot more to the story, and I don't plan to lead a talk on when bad things happen to good people. For us, for Anna Marie and I and our family, seeing so much pain in the people we loved was hard. Not so long after that, my niece Emma became very ill, and we all thought she would die. Every night, she went to sleep in a hospital bed, and we weren't sure she would awake. She came through it at the time, but now she has a degenerative condition that continues to affect her. How is that working for good? And then following along in the same family, my sister's marriage fell apart explosively, leading her to care for 4 children, including Emma with her special needs. How is that working for good? Each of these is, as Tammy described last week in her children's story, a mountain. How do we deal with those mountains in our lives? I don't have answers for why these 3 bad things happened in my extended family. It's certainly a lot for my mother and father to have had to deal with. They were both very hard hit by the death of my brother, especially. But I'm going to leave those 3 crises and tell you about our even more recent mountain. And then I have another analogy for you. I'll talk about a sea instead of a mountain. So rewind about 8 months. Anna Marie and I were both active in church leadership. While we'd both been active in the church in many capacities over the years, it was the first time we'd been on the board together. Board meetings were tough. All church meetings were tough. Money was tight and getting worse. Membership was flat or dropping. It was very difficult to keep our programs going. Not enough people were volunteering to help. And there was no sense of mission. How were we as a church living the Great Commandment? What was God's plan for our little church? And then Anna Marie lost her job unexpectedly. Something that had been promised to her was withdrawn. Money at home was tight too, so how would we manage? And then I lost my job. How would I find replacement work? Would I be able to find something where I would earn enough to keep groceries on the table? Our 3 children still depended on us, so our options seemed limited. How would we manage? And there's more, but I won't add to the list. You already know most of it. Anna Marie and I had lots to question. How was all this God working for good? We could have had lots of reactions, and there were times when it was harder than others. Times when it was really hard. How could this be the plan? This didn't seem like a good plan at all. But we drew closer to each other, and closer to our church, and closer to God. We doubled down on prayer, on studying the Word, and on seeking advice and counsel from wise Christians around us. We've since been told that some of our struggles are evidence of attacks on our church by the enemy. I'm not sure I understand that yet, but I believe it. Certainly there's something going on here. We're not all the way across the mountain yet, but we're getting there. On the job front, Anna Marie and I are both starting work this week. Good jobs with bright futures. God does provide. Here at church, the leadership is united and committed to seeking God's leading. VBS is this week, and we just about have enough volunteers to run it. We are certain that the Spirit is at work here. The Holy Spirit will lead. The health front is our newest challenge. Pastor Keith's heart attack has made it harder to keep the work of the church going. My daughter Jennifer continues to struggle with her eyes. And Anna Marie has very recently had a terrible time with a series of complications from dental issues. But we do feel God leading us, or sometimes carrying us, across the mountains. Which leads me to the sea analogy instead of the mountain. Here's Exodus 14, 29-31. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. As Anna Marie and I have seen God lead us through the sea successfully, I marvel at his grace and his power and his goodness, and I put my trust in him more. And even when I don't see how we're getting across the next sea, I have faith that God has a plan. We just have to find it. I have faith the Holy Spirit will lead us if we let him. This morning my devotional was from Isaiah 12, and I'll close with verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Our closing song is called These Are the Days of Elijah. And it's a bit of a newer song. It was written in 1994. This blurb is written from the voice of the author. It's a song of hope. Although raised a Methodist, I attended a lot of Brethren or Gospel Hall meetings as a small boy, and somehow the theology of Old Testament stories and characters being either as themselves or by their actions, types or examples or shadows of Christ in the church got stuck in my head. That is, even though they were historical, factual people living in the Old Covenant days, their actions and characters can be used to teach and represent the character of God under the New Covenant, and they continually and repeatedly point to Christ. The song, These Are the Days of Elijah, came from watching a television review of the year at the end of 1994. 1994 was the year of the Rwandan Civil War tragedy, which claimed a million people's lives. On this TV review, there were a lot of stories, daft stories, happy stories, serious stories, and then absolutely devastating stories, like the Rwandan situation. As I watched the review unfold, I found myself despairing about the state of the world, and in prayer, beginning to ask God if he was really in control, and what sort of days we were living in. And I think we can ask ourselves that today as well. What sort of days are we living in? I felt in my spirit that he replied to my prayer by saying that indeed he was very much in control, and that the days we were living in were special times when he would require Christians to be filled with integrity and to stand up for him just like Elijah did, particularly with the prophets of Baal. These are Elijah days.
Before we sing, I just wanted to have us bow in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard today. Thank you, Peggy and Stephen, for sharing your stories with us, and that we just have just a small glimpse into the amazing grace and love that God has shown you throughout your time here at Christian Baptist Church and throughout your life. We are so privileged to have you with us, and just thank you. Thank you that you were able to share that with us today. And thank you for the songs that we were able to share today as well. Very familiar hymns and songs, maybe some not so familiar, but we just thank you and praise you for the people that you've put in our pathways, the people, for the songs, for the praise that we were able to give to you. Heavenly Father, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory, and that we would continue to use you and to rely on you and to use your strength to get us through the days that we have ahead. In Jesus' name we pray.
don't know about you, but I've been very moved by these testimonies this morning. Thank you. We each have a story. It is not to be denigrated. It doesn't matter how small you think your story is. Your story is important, not only to the body of believers here, but to the world outside these four walls. Many people will not read the Gospels, but they will read the Gospel according to you. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Send us out rejoicing and willing to share our experiences with you. Amen. Goodness downstairs.